At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. Kentucky voters will go to the polls this November to consider an amendment to the Kentucky Constitution that would prevent judges from inventing a right to abortion in the Commonwealth. The Yes for Life Amendment 2 is one simple sentence, and it says, to protect human life, nothing in this Constitution shall be construed to secure or protect a right to abortion or require the funding of abortion. But should pastors speak to this issue, and should churches take a stand? Joining me on the program to help answer these questions is Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Moeller, welcome to the program.
Richard, what an important issue. I'm very glad to join with you.
Thank you. Just to cue this up, I'm going to share a story with you and the listeners that happened earlier today. One of our church outreach guys, who's a student at Southern, he's studying for his MDiv. He was meeting with a pastor in Kentucky's second largest city about this very issue. And he talked about the need for Christians to be involved and to essentially, he asked him, would you communicate to your congregants the importance of this issue? And the pastor's response was this, and I'm going to read it verbatim as it was shared with me. He said, I am not pro-abortion, but I am for choice. And that's how I counsel women who are in crisis pregnancies. He went on to say that he didn't think that Christians should impose their morality on the rest of society. So I would like to say that this was from maybe a mainline denomination or denomination that maybe we could expect this kind of thing from, but it wasn't. This was from a Southern Baptist pastor who has influence, a fairly large congregation. And I want to start with that because you're the president of the flagship seminary. How do you respond to a pastor that has that mindset?
Well, to be quite honest, it's a bit frustrating just to have to respond to this with words, because the Southern Baptist Convention has been incredibly clear for now 30 plus years about the denomination's understanding and the conviction of the sanctity of human life. And so I just wish I could quickly hold up the statements of the Southern Baptist Convention on the issue of abortion. And frankly, look, we're at the point now where such a statement is absolutely inexcusable. Absolutely inexcusable in moral terms, but also in intellectual terms, because no one can now claim credibly to be confused about this issue. We now know exactly what we're dealing with. We're dealing with whether or not the law in 50 states will allow the killing of the unborn in the womb by means of abortion, or whether unborn human life is going to be respected as fully sacred, bearing full dignity, and thus not only worthy, but demanding of our support. And so when we're talking about abortion right now, we're not talking about a United States, including millions of evangelical Christians caught by surprise with Roe v. Wade in 1973. We're talking about grownups who must take responsibility for dealing with the reality, the horror of abortion. There is no conceivable space in biblical Christianity for an unclear and uncertain sound in the defense of life.
Dr. Moeller, is the Bible pro-life? Are there specific passages that would speak to the issue of the unborn as having dignity and human beings worthy of protection? And if so, where are those passages?
No, I would just say, let's just start where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What becomes very clear is that if you take Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, let's just say all you have are the first two chapters of Scripture, then you would have God as the creator of the entire cosmos for his glory, his creation of all that's within the cosmos, including not only planets and stars and the firmament, but also the creatures that populate the planet Earth. But then he creates, according to Genesis 1, one creature made in his image. And then out of Adam, he creates Eve. And then he creates us for human reproduction. That is the command he gives us, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the Bible begins with the most consistent pro-life message, grounding human life and human dignity in the image of God, the Imago Dei, in the Creator's glory unto himself in creating human beings as the one creature consciously able to know him. And then you just follow through the entire logic. Number one, pregnancy is never seen as a problem in the entire scripture. It is seen as a blessing. It is always an unmitigated blessing. The gift of life is not a complication in our otherwise placid life. It is the reason for which God gave us the very reproductive capacity and told us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. David, in the Psalms, referring to when he was known by God, said that God knew him, the Creator, knew him, knew David, not just knew a fetus or an embryo or a fertilized egg, but from the very moment that he was, God knew him and knit together all of his parts in the womb, creating David in the womb. You'd move to the New Testament, and Mary and Elizabeth, as cousins, are both expecting. But of course, Elizabeth is expecting John the Baptist, who is the forerunner, and Mary is expecting Jesus, who is little behind John the Baptist in terms of gestation. And so, evidently, it's Mary has to tell Elizabeth that she is bearing the one who will be the Savior. And what happens? Inside Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist leaps for joy. And so let's put it this way. Everything in Scripture points to the fact that every single human life, from the moment of fertilization until the moment of natural death, is made in God's image and is to be treasured, affirmed, celebrated, and protected.
So Scripture is clear as to acknowledging unborn life in the womb. Starts in the very first book of Genesis chapter 1. 26 through 28, we find that we're made in the image of God. And we read throughout, as you're mentioning, where God does acknowledge that human life. And where God acknowledges life, we as his followers of Jesus, should acknowledge life as well. I want to share with you a statement that a talk show host made recently. Joe Scarborough, MSNBC host of Morning Joe, claimed that Christians are perverting the gospel and said that Jesus is not anti-abortion. Here's his quote in its entirety, or at least portion of it, verbatim. He said, "As a Southern Baptist, I grew up reading the Bible, maybe a backslidden Baptist, but I still know the Bible. Jesus never once talked about abortion, never once. And it was happening back in ancient times. It was happening during his time. He never once mentioned it." Can you respond to that?
Well, let's put it this way. We're about to find out where the Southern Baptists who really believe in the entirety of the scripture, we're about to find out in Kentucky where they are, because we're going to be real clear where they are on an issue like the preservation of human life. But and when you go to Joe Scarborough, I responded to him publicly by saying, using his own words and saying, evidently he's like 99% backslidden and 1% Baptist. But nonetheless, it comes down to the fact that that is a horrible logic. That's a horrible theological logic. By the way, when you talked about the scripture and the basis for why Christianity is so anti-abortion or pro-life, that's one of the earliest convictions the Christian church came to. One of the most universal, one of the earliest convictions is found in such things as the Didache, the teaching of the 12, the apostolic teaching, in which, it was very clear that abortion simply is inconceivable in Christian terms, but then you fast forward to Joe Scarborough, a long way from the apostolic constitution and from the early church to Joe Scarborough. But the logic that he uses is just disastrous. So, in other words, Jesus doesn't have to say everything, because God says what we need in the entirety of his word, and Jesus said about God's word that it is all God's word, and it cannot be broken. And we pay full attention in the four gospels to the very words of Jesus, but Jesus points to the fact we're to take every single word of scripture as if it is his word, because that's exactly what it is. And so, by the way, there are all kinds of things Jesus didn't refer to, at least in what we have in the four gospels. We don't have every word Jesus spoke, but we have what the Holy Spirit gave us in the inerrant, infallible four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, Jesus doesn't have to say that he believes in the divine creation of the world, because that's already been revealed in Genesis. By the way, in John, the very first words of the Gospel of John point to Christ as the creator and echo, even as in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things are made through him. And so Jesus is the author of life. He's not going to contradict himself on the issue of abortion, but the fact is that the very virgin conception of Jesus proves the personhood of the unborn. When Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would bear the Savior, he did not say, now that's going to be merely a fetus until the moment that the Savior is born, then he's the Savior. No, in Mary was conceived Jesus. And Jesus himself said that, every word of Scripture is true and that it will endure forever. And, you know, there's something else there too, by the way, and that is when you think about Jesus, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Jesus spoke up for children and for the vulnerable at every opportunity, and there is no child so vulnerable as one in the womb.
That's a very good point. I could press that a little further. I think of Jeremiah 1:5, which says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you right. were born, I consecrated you. So God had us in mind. He had Jeremiah the prophet in mind before he ever came into being. So this speaks of God's sovereignty when it comes to the creation of new human life, does it not?
Yeah, absolutely. And so you take, David in Psalms and then Jeremiah. And, he didn't become Jeremiah at some point in the womb. He was Jeremiah from the beginning. Jesus did not become Jesus at some point in the gestational chart at 6 weeks, 15 weeks or whatever. He was Jesus from the moment he was conceived in the Virgin Mary. And that's really important for us to know.
So if you're just joining us, you're listening to the Commonwealth Matters, Richard Nelson here talking with Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we are talking about the Yes for Life Amendment number 2 on the Kentucky ballot this November the 8th. Early voting starts on October the 26th. And Dr. Moeller, I'd like us to take the last few minutes to, if you could share with the listeners, as if you're speaking to pastors. There are many pastors that I interact with on a regular basis. Many of them are conservative, but there are pastors out there who aren't sure if they should speak to this issue. Maybe they're concerned about the pitfalls or dividing the congregation. What would you tell them when it comes to this issue of the church's opportunity to stand in the gap for unborn human life? What would be your word of counsel to them?
My word of counsel would be if speaking up on behalf of the sanctity of unborn life causes a division in your church, find a new church, whether you're a pastor or a church member. It is simply so fundamental that it's just hard for me to believe that the pastors of sound biblical and evangelical conviction would say, I'm not sure I should speak to this or not. You know, Christians take up as Christian citizens, we have to take some responsibility for the laws because after all, we have a say in the laws. And we have a vote, we have personal influence, and at least a part of what it must be to live up to Christ's calling as salt and light in society, even to show love of neighbor, is to make certain we have a system of just laws, and those just laws must protect vulnerable life. And in this case, Kentucky citizens with Amendment 2 have the opportunity to decisively put in the Kentucky Constitution a respect for unborn life. And by the way, it's very, very well done. It is it's like Occam's razor from medieval philosophy. It gets right to the point. Nothing in this Constitution may be construed as allowing for legal abortion, nor for requiring the payment of legal abortion. That is clean, it's elegant, it's clear. And I just can't believe that any Kentucky Baptist pastor or Kentucky evangelical pastor would say, you know, I'm just not sure that's something I should speak to. Imagine human life being on a ballot up or down and thinking that that's something that Christians can't ignore. You know, the last century just by itself, just to take the peril of the Christian church in Germany at the midpoint of the 20th century is a sign to us of what happens when the church isn't sure it's supposed to speak to good and evil in society, right and wrong, righteousness and iniquity. Let's just say, I don't want American pastors to be in the position of German pastors after World War II, trying to figure out how it was that they remained silent when they should have been speaking out.
Good word. We are aware all too aware of what happened in Kansas, where the Value Them Both coalition fought to pass their amendment, similar to Kentucky's, yet the language was not as simple as our language. The pro-abortion side came in with some $13 million to confuse and to scare women. And what I'm seeing happen right now in Kentucky is a scare campaign. It's a little bit low-key, but we will see people scared. The other side scaring women about, well, what about the 9-year-old girl, the 10-year-old girl? What about incest, rape, these kind of things? How would you respond to that? We are going to see that's probably their strongest argument as I see it. How would you respond to that?
Well, number one, the Christian biblical ethical worldview understands the categorical importance of speaking up for life and the categorical evil of abortion. Now, what is not categorically evil is situations which are not intended to be abortion that might be a secondary result of some kind of primary effort to try to save life. So, in other words, I'm speaking very carefully here. I'm not saying that there should be exceptions to an anti-abortion law. I'm simply saying that the Christian church, the pro-life tradition, has always understood that, for instance, there could be a surgical procedure which is not for the purpose of causing the death of an unborn life, that, but to save the life of the mother might actually have the loss of the baby as a secondary effect. Now, I went into that complexity for this reason. Those situations are so rare that it's basically irresponsible to try to legislate them. And the principles of medical ethics are so clear that we understand that to raise those issues as if they are legitimate exceptions or obstacles to passing such a constitutional amendment, that's just intellectual dishonesty. We understand that the efforts to try to turn this amendment down are efforts to try to make it possible for even just courts or judges to rule that somehow the Kentucky Constitution demands a right to abortion. And that's unconscionable. And so I hope to just make it just that clear. When the other side says, oh, but about this, what about this, what about this? Well, you know, the Kentucky General Assembly can take any of those issues up and debate them through the legislative process. But nothing in the Kentucky Constitution is to be construed as affirming a right to abortion, nor any necessary payment by the government for abortion. That's just abundantly clear. And I think, you know, Richard, we just need to keep that issue very, very, very clear. And understand that one of the problems from Roe versus Wade onward is that very quickly, the language that they argue for, which is, you know, the exception on the basis of the life of the mother, well, they then shift that to health of the mother. And that includes mental health and emotional health. And before you know it, it basically allows for every abortion conceivable. This is where we need to keep our eyes on the prize here. This is to say the Kentucky Constitution does not contain any affirmation of a right to abortion, nor any requisite funding of abortion, period.
So essentially, Dr. Mueller, to add to that, this is a preemptive move to take away judges' possibility of judicial activism, of reading into the law their policy preferences. As we saw in Louisville, Judge Mitch Perry, circuit court judge, upheld or temporarily blocked Kentucky's trigger law, which made abortion a felony, except in the case of to save the life of a mother. So this is common sense. This is practical. It restores the jurisdictions between the judicial and the legislative branch. And it upholds, by the way, Kentucky has enacted some 13 pro-life laws since 2016. Kentucky's a pro-life state. Most of these laws were bipartisan laws. So if the reality is that if this amendment is not passed, if we don't make it clear that judges do not have a say in this, it's really reserved to our legislature. Any of those judges, circuit court judges, court of appeals judges, state Supreme Court judges, could somehow find a right to abortion in our Constitution.
And again, I think we just have to be honest and say and direct and say they can try to find it. It's not there. They can try to invent it and assume it and declare it like Roe v. Wade did in 1973. And if they do so, by the way, we will have to take every opportunity for appeal and for legal challenge. But the point is, why would a pro-life state put itself in a situation where it would have to defend its own legislature's right to deal with this issue and circumvent some activist judge from just trying to usurp the authority of the legislature for herself or himself. Let's just put it this way. There is every reason for Kentucky citizens to vote for Amendment 2. And unless you're actually pro-abortion and you don't even think you can get that through the legislative process and you're just going to go for broke and think maybe I can win in the courts, that is the only reason to vote against it. And quite frankly, we need to find out where Kentuckians stand on this. I actually hope and pray, and I'm confident the vast majority of American of Kentuckians are on the right side of this issue. They need to show up and vote according to those convictions. And yes, Kentucky's pastors need to proclaim the truth of the sanctity of human life and call for their church members to think, to act, to live, and yes, to vote accordingly.
Very good. Dr. Moeller, thank you so much for joining us on the Commonwealth Matters. God bless you and keep up the good work.
God bless you, Richard. And let's keep the message before Kentucky Christians all the way to Election Day and then beyond.
Hi, this is Richard Nelson, and I'm asking you to vote yes on the Yes for Life Amendment 2. You can stop tax-funded abortion and prevent judges from inventing a right to abortion. The Yes for Life Amendment is simple. It says to protect human life, nothing in the Constitution secures a right to abortion or requires the funding of abortion. It makes sense. It's pro-life and pro-Kentucky values. So please vote Yes for Life on Amendment 2 on November the 8th.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. Richard Nelson here with KBC Executive Director Todd Gray, and we're going to talk about how churches and pastors can engage the Yes for Life Amendment. Brother, welcome to have you on the program.
Thank you, Richard, and thank you for your work in this amendment. It's a historic, important matter. It deserves the attention of every Christian, every follower of Jesus in our state, and I appreciate you drawing attention to it.
Todd, one of the things I'm hearing from pastors across the state is that this is a political issue. I don't want to speak to a political issue. I don't want to divide my congregation. I'm just going to let people decide on their own. What would be your response to pastors who think that this is a political issue and that they shouldn't speak to it?
Richard, I think it's a great question. And you and I have a lot of history together. I knew you when I was pastoring in Trigg County, and those would always be some of my concerns on issues that are political issues. The difference with the Yes for Life vote, Amendment number 2, is that this is not a candidate. We're not advocating for a political party. We're not picking left or right. We're not partisan. It's an issue about life. It's an issue to protect unborn children. And so I think we have a biblical mandate that calls us to engage. Proverbs 31:9 tells us to speak up for those that have no voice. And in this case, that's the unborn. And so it's not a political issue in the sense of it being a party. It's not about which candidate one's voting for. This is an amendment to our Constitution aimed at protecting unborn children in Kentucky.
Yeah, that's a good point. It is not partisan. We're not endorsing a candidate. We're not telling people how to vote or who to vote for. But with this constitutional amendment, which many people aren't aware that it's on the ballot, but the Yes for Life Amendment simply says this, that tax dollars will not be used to fund abortions in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, nor is there any right to an abortion in the Kentucky Constitution. So it would keep a judge from discovering a right to abortion in the Constitution, and it keeps our tax dollars from being used for abortion. So Todd, just on a practical level, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we want to be good stewards of the resources that he has given us. And you can make a strong case, can't you, that as believers, we should not want our money being used for abortion in Kentucky. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah, I think every taxpayer probably has a lot of issues where dollars go in all kinds of areas. But boy, this should be a clear line for every believer that we would never want a single dime to be spent to end the life of an unborn child by funding abortion. We would never want to see that happening in our state. But Richard, I think it's also important that we're saying that we want elected leaders to make our laws, not judges. And that's not a disparaging statement toward judges, but there have been judges that have been known to find things in the Constitution that the average person could not possibly see, or that the framers never intended. And so we're trying to protect our Constitution from that kind of activity. and to say that elected lawmakers make law, judges apply those laws in specific cases. Richard, I want to add one more thing. I think for us, this is such a historic matter. I think it's possible to miss it, that we were not alive during the days of slavery. We couldn't cast a vote to end chattel slavery, the greatest human rights atrocity of that day. We couldn't cast a vote to end that, but this is the greatest human rights atrocity of our day. And Kentuckians have the opportunity to cast a vote to say that we care about life, that in Kentucky, we want to see the unborn protected. We believe that the unborn are human. They are human beings in an early stage of development, but they are developing human beings. And if left to go full term, then we get to meet them outside the womb. But they're being knit together in their mother's womb. And we can cast a historical vote in our state to say we do not want legalized abortion in Kentucky. So I think it's really important. I think it's possible to miss it with just all of the hectic day-to-day activity that everyone is dealing with. But this really matters.
Todd, you've pastored for years. In fact, you've had me come and speak to your congregation when you were still pastoring. What would you say to that pastor right now who's just learning about the Yes for Life Amendment 2? What would be your words of wisdom or encouragement to them as they look at it, engaging this issue?
Sure. So I would say at least consider making reference to it. Pray about what you'll do with this amendment. You have some resources available, Richard, on your website. YesForLife.org has resources available. Kentucky Baptist Convention, Kentucky Today. I put out a video. We'll put out another video actually showing the sample ballot. And this could be confusing to people. Folks just need to know that if they vote a partisan vote, it would not include this amendment. Depending on the size of the number of people running for office in the area, they'll need to flip the ballot over and find number two and just check yes right there. So I would urge pastors, prayerfully consider the issue. And there may be some in the congregation who've had abortion, certainly want to be sensitive in how we address it. But this is a historical time for us and a great opportunity for us to speak up for life.
Todd Gray, Executive Director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Todd, appreciate you, brother, your strong voice, and also working with you to pass the Yes for Life Amendment number 2 on November the 8th. God bless you and keep up the good work.